This evening's reading is from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. It can be found on page 1220 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is God's word.
Well, thank you. Okay. Thank you, Rachel and band, for leading us so far. Thank you, Evan, then, for just reading to us. We're going to be staying there in 1 Peter chapter 5. So please do, if you've shut the Bible, please do open it again. It was page 1220, and have it there in front of you as we're going to go through these verses. And you can see that they're about elders, which is a word that the New Testament uses for the senior leader in a church. And when we're thinking about leadership, we kind of already know that leadership is important, don't we? You know, we have a sense that leaders matter. You know, and whoever is appointed as a leader is going to make a real difference to our lives. Whoever's in leadership over us is going to affect us greatly. So it's important, and we sense that, don't we, as we've got these elections coming. You know, we do care about the parties, and we do care about the local MP who's kind of over our region, but we do also really care who the leader is, don't we? Who the Prime Minister's going to be is really going to matter. And that's why these debates that we've seen recently have been quite good for us to see, because we care who's going to be in senior authority over us. It's going to make a massive difference to us and to the people around us. And so it's important. And the Bible recognises the importance of leadership as well. In this passage that we've got in front of us this evening, Peter singles out the elders, the senior leaders of the churches that he's writing to, for some special words of exhortation to encourage them. Now, in this church here, in Christchurch, Bansley, we have four elders. And I'm one of them, just for the sake of disclosure as we go through the passage. Now, it's going to speak particularly to them. It's directed to the elders of the churches. So it's going to speak especially to those four men. But that doesn't mean that, obviously, you guys, the rest of you here, don't need to listen, or it doesn't apply to you. Of course, it does apply to all of us, and it applies in these ways. First of all, it should encourage you to pray for the leaders of your church. First of all, we need your prayers. That's where we're going to get to. If you're not an elder here, the first thing you should be doing as a result of this evening is praying for those people who are in eldership over your local church. But secondly, too, I hope that it's going to help you to understand what an elder does, why they're here, why they're important to the church. And you should, from that, be able to kind of play that out into your own circumstances. So if you're a team leader, the qualities and the characteristics of an elder would apply to you too. They're the same things that are required of you as a team leader within the church ministry. Or if you're a smaller local group leader, these qualities and what Peter is saying to them should apply to you too here as well. Or even if you're just a leader in the family or in the workplace, the qualities, the character of a godly leader we find here. Now, it may be that you're a young person and actually you think, well, I don't really have any kind of leadership responsibility at this stage, but you might do in the future. And actually, As a teenager, I particularly felt that God was asking me to be in church leadership at some stage. And it was at the age of about 14 or 15 that I had a sense of that. And it would have been good for me to look at this passage in 1 Peter. Now, I didn't do that, just so you know. I wasn't that sort of ahead of the game. But it would have been really good looking forwards and saying, right, what's it going to take if I'm going to take on this responsibility of leading some of God's people? Finally, as we go through this evening, it's one of my prayers that we get through this evening, that there will just be a stirring in some of your hearts that says, I want to take more responsibility in order to serve the church amongst our local community. It should inspire us, I think, these words from Peter to say, yes, I'm on board with what God is doing and I want to take more responsibility. Let me pray and then we'll look at this together. Lord God, we pray that as we come to this passage this evening, which is specifically to elders, we pray first of all for the elders that they would hear and respond in a godly way to it. We pray for those of us who are not elders that we would understand the principles of godly leadership and we take them on in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts, that we might want to take greater responsibility for your church as we seek to minister the gospel here in Banstead and overseas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who are perhaps a bit unfamiliar with the New Testament pattern of leadership, let me just explain a bit about what's kind of happened in history so far as we come to this passage. First of all, you have the apostles who Jesus selects 12, and he commissions them to says, go out to all the nations and start telling people about me and what I've done for them. And they do that, and lots of people become Christians. And then little churches start to form all over the place, throughout the Middle East and then throughout Europe. And there are some big churches that start to form in places like Antioch and Ephesus and Corinth and places like that. But there are lots of small churches just dotted around in all the kinds of towns and in villages and in some of the cities that have got new believers, people who have come to faith, who really want to know about the Bible, really want to start talking about Jesus. And they're kind of really enthusiastic, but they don't really have much of a clue about what to do. So the apostles knew that what they needed to do was go to new places and tell people about Jesus, places where no one had been before. That was one of their roles, to go out to the nations. They also know, as well as everybody knows, that they're not going to be here forever, that one day they will die or they'll be too old to travel around and do their ministry anymore. So very quickly they realise that they're going to need to appoint leaders in each of these small little churches and in the big churches as well in order to carry on the ministry after they're gone. As Peter puts it in verse 1, in the second part of verse 1, these leaders have a specific role. They are to be shepherds of God's flock that is under their care. In other words, they're to shepherd and to care for, as a shepherd cares for his sheep, the local church where they've been placed, the area where they're living, the place where they're staying. And the apostles do this in all the places that they go to in the New Testament. They put elders in place. And probably the clearest example of this is on Crete. And there's a verse in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Titus' job is to say to go to all the small churches and say, right, I'm going to put in place at least two leaders. It's a plural word, elders. At least two leaders in each church, in every town. And as the church grows, and in other parts of the New Testament, we actually see assistant leaders appointed, who are called deacons. And these leaders are put in place so that the church will grow and it will flourish, that the church can continue, and particularly when suffering and persecution comes. These leaders will be critical at that time. So the job of the elder is to shepherd the church, the flock that's been put under his care, and he does that primarily through teaching the Bible and through prayer. And that we know, don't we, that that's really important, that there is a leader of each local congregation. And if you've ever been around a church where they've had poor leaders or no leaders, you realise that what happens is, it's not that you stay with no leaders, it's that someone else comes along who's got their own agenda and takes over. If you want to use the shepherd picture, it's the, normally the biggest, roughest sheep that just barges everybody out of the way and then leads them off over a cliff. God says in the New Testament to appoint at least two men in a senior role in all the churches. That's the pattern that they have. And Peter was one of them. He was an apostle, he was one of the 12, but he also functioned as an elder in a local church as well. And we see that there in verse 1. Peter here writes to these men and he says, as a fellow elder. He knows what it's like to be in local ministry in a position of leadership. And that's why he writes to them specifically. It's always good to encourage people, always good to write to encourage everybody, I suppose. But here, Peter sees the need to particularly encourage these men, these elders. So why does he single them out? Well, if we look at the passage before and the passage after 1 Peter 5, we see that this church is set in the middle of suffering, in persecution. And as we've gone through 1 Peter, we've seen that the main form of persecution is verbal abuse, insults, people ridiculing them and mocking them for their faith in Jesus. And in chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, which we looked at last week, we see in verse 12 it being described as a fiery ordeal, something which has been extremely hard for them, but perhaps that which God is using to purify them, to help them to become mature. Verbal abuse and insult has come their way. Suffering has come their way. And if you look on in chapter 5, verse 8, we see that there's a spiritual kind of persecution that's coming. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. When persecution comes, whether it's verbal abuse or even physical violence or spiritual oppression, pressure is placed on the church. And there's the temptation for the church just to give up, to pack it in, to say, you know, this is too hard, we've had enough. That's placed on the whole of the church, but it's placed particularly on the leadership, on the elders. It's heightened for them. In fact, actually, the pressure comes not just from the outside of the church, but from the inside of the church as well. It sharply pushes on them. And Peter's experienced it, and he knows this, and he wants to encourage them. Now, let me give you a little bit of an example as to how this might kind of look in a situation where perhaps this verbal abuse is coming towards these people. You can imagine someone becomes a believer in Jesus, they've become a Christian, but their family don't like it at all. Now, the elder may get some abuse from the family, mightn't he? You can imagine that, that they might not like the fact that he has, in their minds, led them astray. And he may well get some sort of verbal abuse as well. There'll be some pressure from the outside. But also, as this person struggles with their family's reaction, there's a pressure that comes from them to the elder as they talk to them and they share their pain and their struggle. It's not wrong to do it. Of course, it's right to go and talk to the leadership about this this struggle that you're having. But it is an added burden to the leadership, isn't it? Because you care for this person, because you don't want this person to suffer, because you share in their pain. So there's a pressure from the outside, an abuse from the outside that comes to leaders in the church. But there's also the added burden of the people under their care. And the Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he speaks about this added burden. He's speaking about his normal struggles. He says, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Paul's saying, yeah, I have all kinds of hardship, but there's a particular hardship that comes to the church leader, which is the concern for the church. It's the people who are under his care, whose burdens he carries. Paul experienced that, and Peter experienced that too. And particularly, he would have experienced it as he was an elder in the church in Jerusalem, and persecution comes in Acts chapter 8. So he writes to these men and he says, I'm in it with you. I know what it's like. Look at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Peter writes as a fellow elder. He was an apostle. He was one of the 12. And he could have used that title. But he doesn't. He says, I'm a fellow elder. He says, I'm with you. And he says, like you, I am also a witness. Now, this could be saying that Peter was an eyewitness of the Christ's death on the cross, that he was really there. He was really there. But I think it's using the word witness in the other sense, that he is witnessing to Christ's sufferings, that he is speaking about Christ's sufferings, and as such, he's sharing in Christ's sufferings, and because he too is gaining some pressure because of that. And he also says, yeah, I share that same hope of glory that you have. He says, I'm in it with you. I know what it's like to have this kind of burden. I know what you're going through. I understand it. And so as I write to you, I want you to know that I deeply care about your struggle, and I want to help you to keep going within it. In the end of this letter, we're not going to look at the end of this letter as we go through this series, because we looked at it in the first week of the series. Peter writes to the church here. He says, I've written to you briefly in verse 12. I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. In these verses this evening, he writes particularly to the elders, and he says, I'm writing to encourage you to stand firm in the true grace of God, that you might persevere in faithfully serving and continuing in this role. So let's think about what it means to be an elder, what the expectations that Peter has of them. We've already seen the sort of job description in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. And just so you know, our English word pastor, which we use here in this church, it means shepherd. So shepherding a flock is the kind of the most common leadership picture in the Bible, by far the most common leadership picture in the Bible. And it's a great picture to think about what being an elder looks like. A shepherd gathers together his sheep. He protects his sheep. He leads his sheep. He feeds them. He cares for them. That's all in the job description of being a shepherd. And an elder is just like that for his church. And of course, as we learnt this morning, if you were here for the bite-sized time, that the Lord is the great shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. We have this perfect example of an elder, of a shepherd. So God appoints these men under Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, as we see at the end there. They know their job. They've already been doing their job. But Peter wants to say, look, here are some of the dangers you might be facing. Here's some warnings for you about some of the temptations you might be facing, and here's how to deal with them. Here's how I want to encourage you that you can be a faithful elder in your church. There's three things as we go through verses 2 and 3, to watch willingly, to serve eagerly, and to model humility. To watch willingly, to serve eagerly, and to model humility. So chapter 5, verse 2, the second part says, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. One of the big jobs of an elder is to watch. Is to watch over. So what does that mean? Well, We need to think, well, how does a shepherd watch over his flock? What's he doing when he watches his flock? Well, he watches them to see all sorts of things. He watches to see which ones are sick and need tending to, which ones are wandering off and need bringing back, which ones are stubbornly refusing to go the way he wants them to go. And on top of all of that, he watches for danger, doesn't he? He watches for the lion that's approaching to eat one of the flock. And he watches the sheep to see if there's perhaps a wolf in sheep's clothing that's kind of come in and snuck in and hidden away, which is trying to attack the flock from inside. Well, that's what a shepherd does, and that's what an elder does for the church. He watches over. He's looking for the sick so he can tend them. He's looking for those who wander off so that he can bring them back. He looks for those in rebellion so that he can discipline them and help them to go the right way. And he also looks out for danger too. He looks out into the world to see the dangerous false teachings which are going to pull away some of his flock and deceive them. And he watches to see, is there anyone who's got in, who's not a sheep at all, but is actually a wolf, who's going to sow division from within the church. That's what an elder does. He watches over. Now that sounds like a pretty big challenge. And it sounds like a lot of hard work as well, doesn't it? Peter says, as you watch over, there's a danger for you. In fact, there's two dangers. There's a danger of fear and a danger of laziness, and they both lead to reluctancy. There's a danger of fear because if this guy does his job properly, he's going to face rejection from some of the people he's trying to help. And there's a danger of fear from outside, isn't there? Because as he seeks to deal with the dangers from the world, he's standing up and he's obviously a target. So fear can lead to reluctancy to do those things. It's much easier to say, well, I won't bother because that'll get me in trouble. And there's a temptation to laziness too, because if you are going to do this watching over properly, it's going to be really hard work. You know, if you're going to try and tend the sick, that's going to take a lot of your time. If you're going to try and deal with someone who's being rebellious and is going another way, that's going to be a pain. There's a temptation to laziness to say, I really, really don't want to do that. And so the elder does it because it's, you know, he feels like he's got a responsibility. So he does it, but he does it reluctantly. Peter here says, watch over them, not because you must, not reluctantly, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. He says, don't do it reluctantly out of fear. Don't, you know, be worried about how it might be received. Don't just do the bare minimum because you can kind of get away with that. But no, be willing. Be willing. Do it willingly. Work hard. And don't be resentful about it. Love to do it. Be passionate about it. Don't be tempted to complain. That's the first danger. Peter says, be willing to do this. Don't be resentful about it. Don't be reluctant. But be pleased to do this. There's a second danger, though, and that's the danger of greed. Be shepherds of God's flock, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. The danger of greed, the temptation to lust for money. Now, this obviously applies to elders who make their living from the ministry. Peter's saying, look, church ministry is not a job. It's a life of sacrificial service. He says, don't forget that. He says, don't begin to think of it as a kind of career that you're on, just a way of making a living. It's not for your own gain. And also there's a danger as well, because normally, practically speaking, the elders will come into contact with the money that comes from the giving from the church. There's an obvious danger there to siphon some of the money off for yourself or for your own plans. It says you must watch out for this temptation to think that godliness is a means to financial gain, as Paul says in 1 Timothy. He says, instead of being in it for what you can get out of it, serve eagerly. Love to serve. Find contentment in serving, not to count the monetary reward. Again, Paul says to the Ephesian elders as he departs from them, he says, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's a warning to them. Don't be in it for the money. It's not about the compensation you might get from it. You've got to be willing to serve, and serve eagerly, sacrificially. That's a mark of godly eldership. Then the third danger, Peter's final warning to the elders in verse 3 is to remember that they're a shepherd and not a king. Verse 3 says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Remember, you're a shepherd and not a king. It's really easy when you're in a position of leadership to become proud, isn't it? And you've probably, if you've been in the workplace at any point, you've probably recognised a boss who struggled with some pride. It's very easy to do. It's very easy to start to think you've become a king with subjects to serve you and orders to be obeyed. In the church, though, the leader's called a shepherd, and it's with good reason. It's to keep you humble. Peter's saying, don't think you're a king. Remember, you're a shepherd. And shepherds were dirty, they were smelly, they were unimportant and unimpressive. Why were they like that? Because they lived and died with the sheep. That's why they were like that. They didn't live separate lives from the sheep. They lived right in the mud with them. They got stuck in and involved in their lives. They lived with them, but they also died with them and for them. See, when trouble comes to a flock, it's the shepherd who stands in the front line, isn't it? He stands between the sheep and the danger. One of the things that I've always been struck by is the stories of World War I, and particularly the trench warfare that happened in World War I. And I read a book recently, it was given to me, about the Southern Irish soldiers in World War I that they served for the Allies, for the British forces, when the war started. But halfway through the war, Ireland changed sides and they came back as traitors. It's a remarkable story of these men who had suffered for their country and had no gratitude for it. But what always gets me about these stories, when you get into the kind of trench warfare stuff, is the captains among the soldiers. Because the captains, they share in the depredations of the soldiers. They live in the mud with them. They live their lives with them. They share everything with them. But what always gets me is when the whistle blows and these men are called to go over the top into the machine gun fire, it's the captain that stands up first. He stands up and he says, right, here we go. And the men follow. Now, why does he do that? He does it because he loves his men, and he does it because he wants to obey orders from his high command. He knows that the men need an example of bravery in the face of the enemy. He knows that they need someone to follow. And he doesn't use his rank as an excuse to stay back. You know, he could have done. He could give orders. He could urge them to go ahead. You know, come on, lads, off you go. He could fight from behind. He could use them as a shield. He could shout at them to get a move on. But he doesn't. He stands up first, and he's the first one out, the first over the wall. And he makes sure that his men see him, and then they follow him. That's what a shepherd does. He stands in between the danger and the sheep. He's the front line. That's what an elder does too. He's the first over the wall. They don't use their rank as an excuse. They don't just sit back and tell others, you know, this is how you do it. They lead the way. And particularly, as Peter's speaking here, they're in the front line when persecution comes. The church sees them face it, and the church follows them in their example. Now, that is the testimony of church across the world. If you look at Iran or China, you see pastors standing up in the front line and taking the danger. And what do you see the church do? Do you see them back away and say, well, they got it in the neck, we're not going to bother then, we'll back down? No, they follow the example, and more pastors step up and they do the same. Will that be our testimony? I hope it will, but I've got to confess to you, as I've looked at this verse and I've thought about it, I fail miserably in this. And there's a sense in which, as all the elders read this, we say, there's many times when I am a terrible example. And we feel this sense of inadequacy, that we can't do what we're being asked to do. I want to say that to you, because I think that's what these people were feeling, and I think that's what Peter feels, because look at what he says next. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. As we've seen the kind of character that an elder should have, the kind of role that he plays, you pretty much think, that's not for me. Yeah, it doesn't sound great, does it? You know, I can't live up to that standard. I can expect lots of hard work, not much financial compensation. And when persecution comes, I'll be in the front line. That doesn't sound like a good deal to me. Why would anyone want to do it? Well, we do it because we've had orders from above that we want to obey. And we do it because of Jesus, the chief shepherd who has done it for us. And when that chief shepherd appears, we will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Verse 4 is fantastic news for all Christians, but it's a special encouragement to those who are in church leadership. See, it's wonderful to know that you're not just a shepherd, but you're also a sheep, and that there is a chief shepherd who shepherds you perfectly. If you think about what a shepherd had to do, they had to watch. But the problem is, shepherds fall asleep. But we have a chief shepherd who never falls asleep, who always watches the flock constantly and never misses a danger, never misses a sick one, never loses a sheep. He perfectly watches over those under his care, including me, including an elder. He's their shepherd. And he didn't come to be served, did he? He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, including the elders. Isn't it good news to know you have a chief shepherd like that? And a chief shepherd who leads by example too, who is the first over the wall of the trench into the teeth of death. You see, as the chief shepherd goes before us, he suffers and dies. But he also defeats death, doesn't he? He rises from the dead. He's victorious from the grave. And he's now in glory. And he's coming back. And when he returns, he will share his glory with you. That's a remarkable statement, that he'll give you a crown of glory that will never fade away. So this is the final encouragement that Peter gives to these shepherds who really desire to do this well, but who recognize their own flaws and their own failures in it. He says, keep going and the glory will come. He says, keep going in the suffering, in the mud, and the glory is there in the future. The crown of glory that will be handed to you by the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is my instructions to you. This is how you can keep going when the pressure is on. That's the end of our passage, and really it's the end of our time this evening. And it's all about elders. And if you're an elder, I think this should be a great encouragement to you. But if you're not, it should also be an encouragement to you. It should be an encouragement to you to desire greater responsibility in the church, to say, yes, I too want to stand up and take responsibility for those who are under my care. If you're a team leader, this is applicable to you, isn't it? That you watch over those in your team, that you serve eagerly those in your team, that you are an example to them. And it should encourage all of us to pray for those who lead us, shouldn't it? And we're in desperate need of your prayers as a leadership team here. Perhaps finally then, it may be that as we've been kind of looking at these things, you say, look, I know this is going to be really, really hard, but I also know that the Lord is calling us to this kind of work. And there's something of a desire just there somewhere underneath that's saying, yeah, I want to take more responsibility. We're going to pray in a moment and we're going to ask the Lord that he might show us how that might be possible. But can I encourage you, if you have a sense of this, in whichever area, it may not be in eldership, it may be in some other area in the church, if you've got a sense of, yeah, I want to get more involved and take some of this responsibility on, then please do speak to myself or to Kevin afterwards. And if you're a man, please do come to the Answers for Men series, which starts this Tuesday at quarter to eight in the lounge, because it's all about taking responsibility. And may some of us take responsibility as an elder in the church. Let's pray together and let's ask the Lord to shape our hearts that we might serve him well. Lord God, we do praise you and we thank you for those who have been elders over us. We thank you for their committed service to us. We thank you for their hearts that have bled for us, that have cared deeply for us. We thank you for their bodies which have, in a sense, died for us. Lord, we praise you that you have raised up men to lead us in this way. And we pray that you would raise up more to lead your church in our nation and in the rest of the world too. But Lord, so as we see these things, we all feel a sense of concern and responsibility that you have called us to serve you, and that service is going to be hard, and that suffering may come because of it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to care for those who we're responsible for, to serve eagerly in the church, to be an example to those around us. And Lord, please, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on the glory that's to come. Lord, we thank you that there is a great reward for those who serve you faithfully. We ask that you'd continue to remind us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Rachel, band, thank you.
Just while the bands are coming up and before we sing, let's use this time and chat over coffee. Let's keep talking about it and maybe particularly think, what is the challenge that I really need to take away? Is it that I need to pray for the elders more? Is it to get to grasp more with why elders are important? Is it to think about these characteristics more of leadership and how we can display them more? Or is it to listen to that stirring, to that maybe prompting from God to take more responsibility in serving? So let's continue to think about that. And we're going to sing now and fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. And as the second song is going to remind us, he's not only a shepherd, he's also the king. He is the king who came as the shepherd to lay down his life for us. Let's stand and sing these two songs.
Since I was one.